Job 14, verse 1, the Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our beginning text this evening, Job states what is obvious, sometimes painfully obvious, to many of us. Mankind's life is short, and life is full of agitation, trouble, turmoil. We recognize this fact when we hear of those whose child was in an accident and may have to endure many medical procedures. Maybe a child that's been in an accident and is on life support. When we read on Facebook, one whose wife had left them after 6 weeks of marriage and has now taken up with another man. One who has been battling cancer and has now gone to sleep and cannot be awoken. This same family looking to the time, most likely very near, that they will deal with the loss of their wife, their sister, their aunt. The parents of the child who was once a faithful member of the body of Christ has now gone into the world, leaving praying, distraught mother and father to pray for their soul and their return back to the Lord. The husband and father who has had his wages cut and now wonders how the family is going to make ends meet. Or the father, or even the mother, who's been laid off due to economic conditions currently in our country. Yes, mankind recognizes that our life is a few days and full of trouble. And the examples that we've spoken of just now is nothing new, because this is the world we live in. Because these are the things that either happened to us, are happening to some of us, or will happen to some of us in some measure, in some fashion. There are some elements of these that will never touch your life, some of the things that we discussed, but there will be the occasion of trouble, trials, sorrow, so forth, that will enter our life. When we read the Bible, we recognize that the Bible does not camouflage the suffering and trials of godly people. Even the godly, even the righteous suffer. If you look at Job chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here the Bible records Job, verse 1 says, and after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the darkness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why did the breasts that I should suck? How's that for a reflection on your birthday? These are the words of a man, of an individual experiencing great pain. Have you ever felt such pain, suffering, sorrow to the degree that you literally wished that you had not been born? And here we see the great patriarch Job asking, why? Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Wilt thou not hear? And wilt thou not hear? I even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, because and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there or that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Here Habakkuk is questioning what's going on in his world at that time. Habakkuk is asking, why are you letting this continue? These are wicked people, and you are not doing anything about them. Some of us may look at the world around us now and wonder that. One more. Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, and here in this passage, we're going to see our third why. Jeremiah 12, verses 1 through 4. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Have we ever asked that? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Oh, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pulled them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herb of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Here we see Job, we see Habakkuk, we see Jeremiah asking time after time after time, why? Evil, heartache, poverty, disease, death comes upon us. Sometimes we do indeed wonder why. Why is it this way? Why them and not me? Why this way instead of that way? Not that we doubt God, but sometimes we are left with that question. Why? Consider with me as we turn back to the book of Job, consider with me the great patriarch Job, his example. As we consider Job and the things we're going to be talking about, as an aside, let us consider the theological idea of those around him and those of that day. When we consider the trials that Job underwent, it's important that we keep in mind the idea, the theological view that many had in regard to human suffering during that time. In the time of Job, and even some today, people consider human suffering to be a direct act of retribution, a direct act of justice or vengeance of God against that individual. Now, here was the idea at the time, and some today even may believe this, that the more sin you committed, or if you had committed sin, the greater your suffering you're going to endure. And that's the idea of the three friends of Job. They're saying and looking at Job, how much he is suffering, how great he is suffering at this time. And they're telling Job, well, you are definitely guilty of some great sin. Otherwise, you would not be suffering. Now, while there is a law of sowing and reaping in relation to sin, Galatians 6, verse 7, the book of Job emphatically teaches this law does not apply in every situation without exception. We recognize the suffering of the righteous. You know, Job was a very righteous man. Even his friends acknowledged the fact that he did not deserve the tragedy that had befallen him, but they come to the idea that it must be because of some great sin. But have you noticed the great tragedy as we begin that befell Job? Oh, even before his sickness, before his illness. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 13 beginning. We don't have time to read through this line by line, but here's what happened. On a day that his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house, there came a man, a messenger, to Job and said, your oxen have been killed or have been taken by the Sabaeans, verse 15. While he was yet speaking, now that's showing the rapidity at which this is rapid fire. This is one after the other after the other. Someone has taken his oxen and his asses, verse 14, his donkeys. While he was yet speaking, the fire of God fell from heaven, killed his sheep and his servants. While he was yet speaking, another messenger came and said that the Chaldeans fell upon the camels. And yet while he was speaking, verse 18, there was another messenger came and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. He had seven sons and three daughters, chapter 1, verse 2. And they are all dead in that moment. He has lost all of his wealth, all of his possessions, and he has lost his loved ones. He lost his work animals, oxen and asses. He's lost his sacrifice animals, the sheep. He's lost his workmen, the servants. He's lost his burden animals, the camels. Not to make light of it, but kind of give it a modern parlance to that this idea. He has lost his tractor and his tractor fleet. He has lost everything that he could use in worship to God. He has lost his pickup truck and any vehicle that he had, and even his children have been killed. This man has been wiped out in one day's time. Shortly after this tragedy, Job's going to lose his health. Suddenly afflicted with sore boils, it's described, from head to toe, Job 2, verse 7. The discomfort was tremendous, and he used broken pieces of pottery to scrape himself, Job 2, verse 8. Now, we mention this to set the stage for the great trial of sorrow, grief, and pain that he is undergoing as we look at the qualities, and this is going to be very brief, very abbreviated. You could add to this list, I'm sure. The qualities that he has in his life. Friends, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that we have to prepare for the trials of life, those trials that are going to come upon us, those times of sorrow, those times of tragedy, those times of sadness. For a person to prepare for the trials of life, one cannot accomplish such as in a matter of a crash course. You cannot do this like cramming for an exam. This is something we have to do in advance. When the trials come, friends, it's going to be too late to make preparation. When the rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow and beat upon our life, and they beat upon our faith like some kind of hurricane, it's too late then to make adequate preparation for the grief and the trials that are coming upon you. When a hurricane hits in all its fury, it's too late to board the windows and gather provisions. You have to prepare beforehand. The same is true in regard to preparing for the trials that come upon us in our life. The major difference between a hurricane and the kind of problems faced by Job, and I submit to you and I as well, because we're all going to suffer trials, we're all going to suffer sorrow and sadness and tragedy. But the difference between a hurricane and the problems suffered and faced by Job is that a hurricane, to a more or less degree, is predictable. Trials of life, tragedies, are not. They'll come upon us almost, seems like, in a moment. Preparation for the disasters that will come upon us can be endured by way of preparation in our way of life. Did you notice that Job was a man of tremendous godly character? And I believe that was one of the things that helped carry him through. You know, in Job 1, verse 1, there the Bible describes him that he was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, that is, avoided. He turned away from evil. Chapter 2, verse 3, we see a likewise commendation by the Lord. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. What a commendation to Job, his godly character. You know, in addition to this commendation of his character, you know, the account in chapter 1, verse 5 says that Job was greatly concerned with the spiritual well-being of his children. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sacrificed them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He was continually concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children. Can a man truly be righteous without caring for the spiritual well-being of his children? I think to ask that question is to answer it. But in preparing for the trials of life, notice that Job was a man of tremendous character. And then notice also that he displayed great trust and confidence in God. In Job 13, verses 15 and 16. Notice Job by this point is suffering. He's suffering terribly. He has his three friends, quote-unquote friends, that have come to him. And they're basically saying, you have committed some great sin. You need to repent. And he said, I haven't committed any great sin. I am righteous. Okay? I am innocent. And notice his great confidence and trust in God. Verse 15, Job chapter 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, speaking of God. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He says, come what may, Job is saying he will trust God and he will maintain his ways. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Since Job is no hypocrite, therefore he can come before God. Here, Job is expressing his great confidence and trust in Jehovah God. In verse 18, he says, behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. He is confident in his righteousness. And Job, in verse 18, we see his trust in God being displayed in the confidence that God would somehow, some way vindicate his innocence. He knows that he's innocent, and he is relying, trusting, and having confidence in God in regard to this. Now, you know it's no different today. No different. In preparing for the trials that may come upon us, the trials of life, to successfully make the way, or to successfully endure the trials of life, preparation must have already begun as a way of life. Like I said, you can't do this when the trials have already come. We need to do this in advance. Just like Job, Christians today must develop a godly character. You know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. One gospel preacher said this, which I found quite interesting. He said that, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, is deliberately placed last. This is the case because one cannot endure persecution for righteousness' sake unless he has first been poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker. He looked on that as if it was a progression. It is a development of character that it is making reference to, that the gospel preacher was talking about. You know, there's another set of godly characteristics that will ensure the Christian is able to meet the trials of life. You know, that's found in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Beside all this, giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. The Christian graces is how one way that one can grow the godly character, develop one's godly character. Because, you know, it says here in 2 Peter 1, says that if the Christian life, if one has these characteristics, he says that the Christian will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. So we as Christians, just like Job, must develop a godly character, and Christians must also prepare for the trials of life by displaying great trust and confidence in God. How do we show our trust and confidence in God? Well, not only by the previous two points that we mentioned, but also by a life of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, and also by the Word of God. We will lean on God, have confidence in God, find comfort in the Word of God. So just like Job, we need to start by prepare for the trials of life by developing a godly character and displaying great trust and confidence in God. Well, what about when the trials are here? What about enduring through the trials of life when they're here? Well, in addition to what we've already mentioned, let's notice some other factors that help Job endure. The Bible says he did not compromise his integrity. Throughout Job's sufferings, his friends tried to get Job to repent so that he would be relieved of his suffering. Remember, this was a result of their quote-unquote theology that they assumed because that, you know, Job was guilty of sin, therefore if he will repent, then all of this suffering will go away, according to their way of thinking. But Job refuses to compromise in his integrity by fabricating some sin in order to repent just to satisfy his friends. He ain't going to make up some sin and then repent from it just to satisfy his friends and the pressure they're putting on him. Job 27, verse 5, beginning, Job said, "God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast." He's saying, I've been righteous before the Lord. I'm not guilty of some great habitual great sin that's brought this on me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Christians today that endure suffering and trials must not sin in the face of the adversity that they are enduring. Suffering faced by Christians can be a valuable stepping stone to greater faith, but we need to recognize they can also be a stumbling block to apostasy. Some children of God sin in the face of adversity. When the Christians, sometimes there are those that when they're faced with tragedies, trials, and suffering, will leave the church, will leave the Lord, will leave where they need to be over the things that they're enduring. However, like Job, Christians must not sin in the face of adversity. They must maintain their integrity. And then also, enduring through the trials of life. Christians endure suffering and hardship by remaining focused on God. From the beginning of his sufferings, Job had his focus upon the Lord. In Job 1, verse 20 and following, the Bible says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He remained focused on Jehovah God while he was going through these tragedies. He did not allow himself to deviate. "Blessed be the name of the Lord," he said. Remaining focused upon God has sustained many through the trials and tribulations, the sufferings, the tragedies of life. Job endured by keeping constant focus on God. So should we. That's our example. He remained focused on God while going through these trials. Well, now we make preparation for when the trials of life come. We endure trials while they're going on. Well, what about recovering from the trials of life? We need to remember that the Lord will see his own through, even in the severest trials of life. You know, James 5, verse 11 makes reference to Job and his endurance, his perseverance. James 5, 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Brother Guyon Woods said this in regard to this verse. He said, quote, "The end, that is design, purpose, plan, of the Lord is to show great pity and much mercy for his suffering saints. In Job's case, the Lord exhibited the greatest pity and compassion, and this he will also do for all who similarly endure," end quote. Though that Old Testament character, Job, suffered greatly as few men have, God richly blessed him in his last days. Did you ever notice that? In chapter 42, verse 11, if you read through that account, we find that after he has endured suffering, and he has a conversation with God, and in that we see an example of we can talk to God through prayer, through study of His Word. We've already mentioned that in a previous point. God won't speak directly to anyone today, but we can speak to God through prayer, and He speaks to us through His inspired Word, the New Testament. But we see after the trials that Job endured, God blessed him with great herds, greater herds, blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many did he lose at the start? 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lived another 140 years, the Bible says, and said, saw his sons' sons to the 4th generation. Chapter 42, verse 11. Christians can be greatly encouraged by the fact that God will see them through the tests and trials and tribulations of life. God's plan for the Christian's recovery may not include the material prosperity that was brought upon Job, but the Christian can be assured of a much greater blessing. Eternal life. Eternity with God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Who is that spoken to? That is spoken to Christians enduring great persecution, great suffering, and it's going to get worse. The Jews are persecuting Christians, and they needed words of encouragement. They could receive a crown of life if they have found faithful. Christians are assured that if they will recover from the trials, the sorrows, tragedies of life, if not in this life, in the life to come. We will recover. It may not be in this life. But if we've been found faithful, we have eternal life to look toward. Some people will suffer and suffer greatly. Some people will have maladies or circumstances or whatever the case may be come upon them, and they will suffer the rest of their days. But if they're a faithful Christian when they leave this world, if they've been faithful, they'll receive that crown of life. The suffering will be over. So as we stated earlier, the trials of life can either be stepping stones to greater faith, or they can cause stumbling blocks that leads one to go into apostasy. Now, we talked about the question asking why. If you can't say it any better yourself, quote it. Brother Brian Kenyon, in the 1998 Florida School of Preaching lectures, said this in regard to suffering. He said, quote, many take the wrong approach by trying to figure out the why of suffering. People often seek to explain suffering in terms of cause and effect. That is, they look backwards in order to find a connection between something they did in the past and their present condition. However, the Bible teaches the Christian to look forward in hope and to seek explanations not so much for the origin of suffering as in the good which can result from suffering. There is no reason why the trials of life should become a stumbling block to apostasy. God teaches that a person may serve God faithfully whether his circumstances are blurry or filled with promise, for he has the assurance that God is for him, will seek his ultimate good. Although one may never see the good that results from suffering in this life, one must be as patient as Job to see the compassion and mercy of God, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6. Verse 9. Brothers and sisters, this life is not all there is. We need to make preparation to endure the trials of life, those times of suffering, those times of tragedy. But we need to recognize that there is a life beyond that we can look forward to. We can endure now, and in comparison with eternity, it is for a short time. It may not feel like it sometimes. We may sometimes be like Job and curse the day of our birth. But just like Job, we can also endure. And the Lord will bless us spiritually in this life or in eternity, if not in the here and now. That's the hope that a Christian has. That's the assurance that a Christian has. Faithful child of God has that to look forward to. Can look to the Word of God, build himself up, stand against those things that come against us, those trials, sorrows, sadness, grief. Are you a New Testament Christian this evening? If you're not, you're missing out on some of the most wonderful spiritual blessings that you can ever consider or ever conceive. To become a child of God, Jesus has said that one must believe that he is deity. Because unless you believe that I am He, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Must repent of a life of sin. Turn away from sin. Go the Lord's way. Obey the Lord's will, not your own will. That's Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said we must confess the name of Jesus Christ in the act of obedience to the gospel. He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past. Maybe you've allowed suffering, trials, tribulation, sorrow, grief to take you away from the Lord and from His people and from those that love you dearly. The Lord would like to see you come back. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son, you remember that the father seemed like he was looking for the son because he saw his son afar off. It's like he just didn't catch his eye. It's like he was looking for his son. And he came and he hugged him and he made a great feast. There was a great celebration. There was great joy. Well, that parable, among many things we could talk about, illustrates the great joy of one that has wandered away, one of God's children, and to return back to the church. You can do that by penitence and prayer this evening. If your sin is of a public nature, you can come back. Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Be restored to the Lord's church. Oh, friend, we will pray with you. We will pray for you. And take up hearts and hands again in the work of the Lord, if that is your need. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, whatever your need might be, as we go through this struggle of life. Come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to Him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus, I give Thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow Thee all the way. Gladly obeying Thee will you say. This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do?